This is part five of the December series called With Christ Come All Things. And today we're going to look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John to see that through faith in Jesus Christ comes the right to become the children of God. What a gift, the right to become the children of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ as he is revealed. As he is revealed in the scripture, by receiving Jesus as he is, which is the only Son from the Father, the only Savior from sins, the only Lord we follow, we then have the right to be called the children of God. The children of God have a Father, God himself. The children of God have siblings, the family of God. Having a father and a family is such great comfort and joy to us in Christ as we find acceptance and assurance and belonging. The blessing of having a heavenly father and a spiritual family is beyond comprehension, beyond our articulation. But having a father and a family also comes with responsibilities. It comes with commands, instructions on how to speak and think and decide and do so that we can honor the Father and honor the family, all in love, not in burdened, but all in love. So with Christ comes a Father and a family. That's the theme today from John chapter 1. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I will read to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the right, is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, what sounds metaphysical, abstract, philosophical, out of objective experience is actually an explanation of history. It's actually an explanation of events that actually happened. John 1 has a storyline to it that, though it sounds like philosophy, it includes flesh and blood and a bodily birth. And in John 1, real people either reject or receive this one who is born. And in John 1, there's a new relationship of the believers and the receivers. A new relationship to God, a new relationship to one another. This is John's version of the birth narratives that we find in Matthew and in Luke. Sometimes we say the Gospel of John doesn't have the birth of Jesus in it. Well, that's not true. We just read the birth of Jesus in John chapter 1, just differently than it's put in Matthew and in Luke, where we read about Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and a manger and angels and shepherds and a baby named Jesus. This is John's version. And John's storyline starts where the Bible does. In the beginning. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1 began with the same words. In the beginning. But if you look closely, you see that John 1 begins before the beginning. It begins in eternity. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the self-revelation of God. It should be of great instruction and comfort to us. God has revealed Himself. You and I don't have to figure out God. We don't make Him up. We don't try a version of Him on and see if it fits. If we read and listen to what is revealed, we don't have to worry about being mistaken. God reveals Himself. Without that, we would not know Him. The Word is the self-revelation of God. And as we read in John chapter 1, the self-revelation of God is, verse 14, the Son of God. He's a person, not just an idea, but a person, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, He's the one who made God known. Verse 18, we got to pause. It's just such incredible language. Look at that. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. What? God, the only God, is at the Father's side? That's God the Son. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Son is at God the Father's side. And He makes Him known to us. God the Son of God, is the self-revelation of God to us so that we might know God. In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God, God the Son, with the Father and the Spirit. So He's eternal. So the one that John is talking about in the first chapter here, the first chapter of John, is eternal. The storyline continues because we go from eternity to creation. Verses 3 through 5. By the Word, all things were made. The Word brings life and light into darkness. That's creation. If you read Genesis 1, all things were created when God spoke. God said, let there be light, there was light. Let there be land, there was land. Let there be man and woman, there was man and woman. God spoke. In John 1, along with Colossians 1, later in the New Testament, we see very clearly that not only did God speak the world into existence with His words, but the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who is the Word, is actually the agent of creation. Colossians 1:16 says, by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. So here, the language of John 1 is the storyline of history, meaning the creation of land and water and stars and sun and moon and plants and animals and humans. So the one John is talking about is the Creator. He's eternal and He's the Creator. And then in verses 6 and 8 and 15, John, the writer of the Gospel of John, talks about another John. Now don't get confused. Lots of Johns. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and he's writing here about another John. We call him John the Baptist, not the same person. He's a prophet, and he baptized people. And John puts John the Baptist in the narrative here, or in the storyline here to show that John the Baptist represents the prophets who gave witness to the coming of the Word into the world, which leads us to the next part of the whole storyline, and that is the incarnation. So we've got eternity, and we've got creation, and now we've got incarnation, verses 9 through 11, which is a word that means in the flesh. It's what incarnate, to be incarnate means to be in flesh. The Word, which is the true light, came into the world that he created. He created it, and then he came into it. Verse 14 says it most clearly. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John would say, we actually saw him. Glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, the writer of the letter of 1 John, says we actually touched him. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. He became flesh, incarnate, a human in a body. And this is Matthew 1 and Luke 2. That's the stories we usually go to when we talk, when we're at Christmas time. The Holy Spirit causing the Virgin Mary to conceive. Mary then giving birth to a baby, a real one, who is the Word made flesh, dwelling, living among us. The baby got a name. His name is Jesus, who is also called Messiah in Christ. From this point on, he's the Word here in John 1. From this point on in John, before we get out of chapter 1, he's called Jesus. This gets really confusing for people who might be new to the Christian faith, because they say, well, who is he? Is he Jesus? Is he Christ? Is he Messiah? Is he Savior? Is he Lord? We'd say all of that. Jesus is his name, his very human, ordinary name, like Joshua or John or James. He's called Jesus. Christ is the same as Messiah, means the same thing, anointed one. It's his title. He's also the Savior. He's also the Lord. So don't be confused when we say Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, is one person. And he's all of that. And John is talking about here, the one John is talking about here is a human baby, child, young adult. They didn't call it adolescence back then, but that's, we know what that is. Adult, flesh, blood, bone, body, incarnate. He is human. Now, he's eternal. He's the creator. He's incarnate. There is the incarnation where he became flesh, became a human. But there's more. The storyline moves forward to verses 12 and 13, which is really the heart of what we want to talk about today. And that is salvation. The whole story of God is about God. God is at the center of God's story. It's God's glory. It's the story of God's glory. But God's glory is revealed in the way he saves people. So we get in the story through salvation. Now it says in verse 11, when the Word became flesh, he came to his own. Now, some people see here this phrase, his own, as a general term for humans. He created, we said he's the agent of creation. He created human beings, and so he became one of the human beings. And so that's what it means for him to become, to come to his own. Or, more specifically, we could see here that he came to his own family. We see Jesus' earthly family all throughout John. And he came to his own people, which is the Jewish people. If you read the Gospel of John, that's probably the better way to see it, because that's what John talks about throughout the rest of his gospel, his people and the Jewish people. And what does it say about them? He came to his own, verse 11, and they did not receive him. That's all it says. But as we keep reading the Gospel of John, we see more of what that means. Some followed and then turned back because it got too difficult for them. His words got too difficult. Some just rejected him outright. One even betrayed him. It's a sad and horrifying reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternal, creator, incarnate, Savior, is rejected. He's rejected in John. He's rejected in the world today. And there's no other way to say that. He calls for repentance. He calls for faith. He calls people to follow him. He declares himself to be who he is, the Son of God, the Savior, our Lord. And he is rejected. And yet, verse 12 and 13, so some do receive him, even from his people. His family, that initially was skeptical, later became followers. Many of the Jews did follow after him. And certainly as the gospel spread to the Gentile world, more and more people received this grace, increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. So verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. This is the issue. It's the focus of our time today, becoming a child of God. The eternal word, creating all things, coming into the world that he created, by faith, giving them the right to become the children of God. Now, it's not the whole story. It's not the end of the story, because these children, as you read the rest of the New Testament, finally get to glory. They get to heaven. But for today, this is the point. In Christ, we become the children of God. Who are these children? And they're described. Verse 12. They are those who receive him, who believe in his name. Now, this is faith. Faith is absolute trust in Christ. And it is the full reception of Christ as he is. Very important. Faith is the full reception of Jesus Christ as he is. And he is Lord. In John, in the Bible, and the gospel, this means receiving Jesus and his word without qualification, without reservation. Receiving him as the word, receiving him as Lord. That's why believe and receive him go together. Because to believe in Jesus is more than a mental assent. It is to actually receive him into our very lives. In other words, faith is the full invasion of Jesus Christ, the Word, into a human soul. Our faith is in Christ. But faith in Christ means receiving him into us. Faith is the full life invasion of the Word of God, the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, into a human soul. So this rules out any idea of a mental assent and affirmation without a reception of Jesus into the very soul of a human being. That's faith. It also rules out being a child of God without believing and receiving him, the Word, Christ. It rules it out. There is no other way. He is the Word of God. He is the Eternal One. He is the Creator. He is the Incarnate. He is the Savior. It's why we do evangelism, which will become less and less popular. It's why we do missions. It's why we say to our city and to the world. It's why it's global. Because it's those who receive him and believe in his name, him and his, who he gives the right to become the children of God. Who are these children? Those who receive and believe. Verse 13. They're those who are born of God. Look at verse 13. Who were born. And then, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So just who were born, and then skip to the very last two words, of God. These are the children of God. Not, he says, verse 13, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Well, he's not talking there about what it means to be human. What it means to be human is to be born of blood, to be born of the will of flesh, to be born of the will of man. He's talking about what it means to be a child of God. So he says it's not of human blood, human will, the will of the flesh, the will of man. Being a child of God then has nothing. Nothing. I mean, he says not, nor. That's three times, okay? Three negatives. Being a child of God has nothing to do with any human belonging, any human bloodline, any human parentage, heritage, association, ethnicity, tradition, status, or anything else on a human level. Not, nor. The children of God are born of God. John 3. You must be born again. It's interesting. In John 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. He also says, God sent his son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's so amazing to me how many people who, this has happened to me, by the way, talking to someone years ago. A person said, I'm not a Christian, I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian. Okay, great, let's read John together. We started reading John. It's amazing how many people start reading John and they don't get out of chapter 3 before they're converted to Jesus Christ. They're reading along and he says, you must be born again. And they're reading along, and they say they must believe in him. And by the time they get out of John 3, they're saying, you know what, I believe this. I'm thinking, well, it was, you know, 21 chapters here. You sure? This soon? Yes. Why? Because the word, the gospel, has come, and God has worked to open blind eyes, to awaken dead hearts, and faith is put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they become the children of God. This is why he came. Eternal, creator, incarnate. He came to save. And with him, when you receive him, what does it say, verse 16? Verse 16. From his fullness, his, Christ's, the Word, the Son, Jesus, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Abundant, abounding, lavished, unending grace upon grace. Here's the grace: that we would be called the children of God. Children have a father, and children have a family. The children of God have God as their father. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, he says, now you're children of God. And yet, it hasn't been revealed what you're going to be. You're thinking, well, how could anything be better than being a child of God? Because someday, the children of God will be conformed to the image of the Son of God. You'll be like him. You see what great love God has for you? We are the children of God. And the Father gives such great gifts. Now, I gave some pretty good gifts to my daughters when they were growing up. Pretty good. And a couple of them I thought were really good. I'm not sure they thought they were so good. They usually had a sports theme to them that I thought were great gifts, but maybe they didn't think so. But our Father gives great gifts, perfect gifts. Luke says, He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Luke also said, Don't be afraid, little flock. He calls us a flock. Oh, we'd much rather be a big, bad band of people out taking the world, right? No, he says, don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. It is your Father's pleasure. Like, He's happy to do it. He's waiting to do it. To give you the kingdom of God. Matthew says, the Father cares about the flowers, cares about the birds. How much more does He care about His children? He knows what you need before you ask. But He says to ask. What joy it is to ask of a father and to receive as a child. Be rid of fear, Jesus said. Be rid of anxiety about tomorrow. I have to hear those words at 1 or 2 a.m. when I wake up and my mind is racing. And I'm fretting and fearing about tomorrow. And next week, and next month, and next year. Jesus said, don't fear. Your Father already knows. Go to Him and ask Him. And believe Him and trust Him. Hebrews tells us the Father disciplines His children because He loves them. Say, He disciplines me because I'm bad. It's not about being bad. It's about being loved. It's about being a beloved son. It's about sharing in His holiness. It's about God working and crafting and cutting off and adding to and shaping and disciplining and instructing us so that we would share in His holiness and be like His Son and therefore see His glory. Speaking of glory, Romans 8, John 17 say, the Father will bring the children to the very glory of the Son. Oh, brothers and sisters, rejoice today. When you receive Jesus, you have a Father. And with that come responsibilities too, blessings, innumerable blessings. Can't even name the benefits, but also responsibilities. It's the responsibility of the children to trust. It's the responsibility of the children to trust. I don't say that to shame you. If you're struggling with trust, I say that to call you, to call me. Let's call each other. Come on. We're to trust God. We're to trust our Father. We're to trust His heart. We're to trust what He's doing. It's our responsibility to trust Him. It's our responsibility to keep His commands, to obey what He says to do, to hear His word and to see the wisdom in it and to say yes. It is our responsibility to say yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father. So that sounds so childish. When do I get to exert my own mature human self? The mature human self knows who is Lord and who isn't. The mature human self knows what word to follow, what voice to hear, and which one not to. The mature human self in Christ says, yes, Father, we will obey You. Let Your light shine before others in such a way that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father who is in heaven. The children of God want the Father's glory. The children want to trust the Father, and the children trust that the Father's will and work is good, and the children heed the Father's wisdom and His ways. Entrust yourself to the Father. Entrust yourself to His care. Entrust yourself to His love. Entrust yourself to His will and His word. Entrust yourself to the Father. He loves you. And the children who have a Father in Christ also have a family. They have siblings. Now, immediately, you're probably thinking of brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a good thing to think. But can I encourage you for just a moment to think about Jesus first? You know, you have an older brother. You have a first brother, capital B, and his name is Jesus. Now, that might be unsettling to you to call Jesus your brother, but it shouldn't be. Because Hebrews chapter 2 says that Christ is not ashamed or unsettled to call you his brother and sister. He says we share the same source. We share the same father. And therefore, he is not ashamed to call you his siblings for his glory. Jesus in Luke chapter 8 was teaching one day and performing miracles, and a big crowd was around him. And his mother, now we're talking about the biological one, his mother and his brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get through. So they sent word, and they came to Jesus and said, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. And Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He calls us his family. So first, we should see that as the children of God, we are not wrong to think of Jesus as the first elder brother whom we follow and conform to. This is so helpful in time of need, in time of trial, in time of testing and temptation, to call out to our brother Jesus to say, help. We say, call out to the Father. Yes, I call out to the Father all the time. Father, help me. Father, help me. Father, I need this. I call God Father all the time. But I have found myself at times saying, Jesus, brother Jesus, you've been down this road. Brother Jesus, you've been tempted like this. Brother Jesus, you've known this weakness. Brother Jesus, will you help me? Will you guide me? Will you walk with me? Oh, the beauty of knowing Christ as the elder, first, perfect brother whom we are listening to, following, conforming to. And then we have siblings. We have each other. We have brothers and we have sisters. It's a good way to think of each other. And the blessings that come with having siblings. I love my earthly siblings. I'm one of five children, and I'm right in the middle. I'm classic middle child. And I don't even always know what that's supposed to mean, but whatever it means, I am that. And I love my siblings, and they're precious to me, and we get along, and we're going to have a great time here in just a few days over the holidays getting together. But I love my spiritual siblings so much. I have about 1,000 spiritual siblings in close proximity. And then I have, I don't know how many more that I actually know that are kind of scattered all over the country, all over the world. And then I've got untold millions of siblings. You know you do too, in Christ. I love going overseas, traveling, and I'll meet somebody in another country who's a believer in Jesus. And we lock eyes. This happens. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful experience. You lock eyes, and you know why you're there. You know what's going on. You know you share something. You know you share a bloodline, a spiritual bloodline. You know you share Jesus. And you lock eyes, and you're together for 5 minutes, and they're on the other side of the world. You've never seen them before in your whole life, and immediately you know, this is my sibling. We share a father, and we love each other. The blessings of siblings in Christ. And that blessing is forfeited, isn't it? When we neglect and refuse to practice fellowship with other believers in a local congregation or through some sin. But where there is fellowship, real sharing of life, needs are met. There's love and there's prayer. and there's spiritual growth, and there's wisdom, and there's connection, and there's encouragement. And thank the Lord for the technology that we have to act like siblings in all manner of ways, on video, in phones and texts. You used to have to actually travel to somebody's house. Now you just pick up the phone, you just text them, you just do a FaceTime, you're fellowshipping. Sometimes there has to be apology, doesn't there? I mean, the family's not perfect. The father is. The elder brother is. But the siblings are not. And we have to say, I'm sorry. If you haven't had the experience of telling another Christian that you're sorry, then chances are you're not living in close fellowship with another Christian. Apology is a part of it. And maybe it'd be a beautiful thing if we used those words more often. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then there's forgiveness in the family. It flows because failures happen. The list of responsibilities of the family are extended. I wrote a Words of Grace on Friday and gave you, I don't know, six or so texts in the New Testament that are just family responsibilities, love and service and prioritizing each other and showing no partiality to anybody, praying for each other, getting together in assembly, unity, truthfulness. These are all family responsibilities. Yes, we're imperfect. The imperfections of family life in Christ should not lead to cynicism about the family. Do you know cynicism is not an option? Cynicism about the family, about the church, about the people of God is not an option for you. You know what it is? You know what cynicism is about the church? It's unbelief. When you grow cynical about God's people, you're basically saying Jesus can't take care of them. You're basically saying the Father doesn't know how to purify his people. The Father doesn't know how to discipline his people. Cynicism's not an option. You know what it is? Enjoyment. We're supposed to enjoy each other. We can enjoy each other. We do enjoy each other. These are the better things that are for us in Christ Jesus. Let us trust our Heavenly Father. Let us embrace our spiritual family. Let's honor the Father and honor the family by keeping our responsibilities. When we fail, we repent, we apologize, we forgive each other, and we move on so that our light may shine before all people and they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord Jesus, let it be.